You're listening to the weekly podcast of Reality LA.
Oh Lord, we trust you. We collectively gather here together asking, as our Father, as our King, that you would speak to us, minister to your sons and daughters as you see fit. Holy Spirit, we submit to you and what it is that you want to do amongst us. We recognize that it is you that can do a work within us in the depths of our souls and our hearts. So we yield to you. Having come from the world, we ask and are in dire need of you to speak to your bride, to keep us from being a part of this world. For we know that our permanent residency is in you. And so we ask that you would come amongst us. We love you. We need you. We trust you. We pray this in your precious name. And all God's children said, amen. 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 So verse 1, how lovely is the dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. What a wonderful expression. The excitement produced simply by the presence of God. Now, of course, when the psalmist was talking about the dwelling place of God, they meant the temple, the building in Jerusalem where the Shekinah glory of God manifests itself in the Holy of Holies. And it was in that place of the Holy of Holies that only one man, the priest, once a year would be able to go into that place. No other Israelite was allowed to go in there. And the amazing thing is that God would manifest his presence there so wonderfully, in such a majestic way that there was true reverent fear of anyone who would step in there because they would drop dead. And yet the psalmist, as he writes this, he is very aware of what's going on in that place. You may read at the heading of this, or you may already know that the author of this psalm is said to be the sons of Korah. They served in the tabernacle, and later they would serve in the temple as gatekeepers. They were one who ministered in song, so they would be very familiar with temple worship. It says of them in 2 Chronicles 20:19, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, the children of Korah, stood up in praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel, with exceedingly loud voices. They were very familiar with temple worship. You may or may not know, you may be familiar with Korah. Korah was the man who stood up against Moses. He led the rebellion against Moses, and he was judged harshly for that. And yet, as a side note, I want to point out to you that these are the descendants of him that are serving in the temple. That's encouraging to me. It's a side note, especially to me, because my father handed to me an inheritance of Shamblesville. It was not a godly inheritance that he handed down to me. And from him, his father, my grandfather, handed on to him. It was like alcoholism and violence was passed on through our family genealogy. And you know what? Our society sometimes easily plays into that. It's like, man, my dad was a drunk. My grandfather was one. My dad was a violent man. And so I become one. So that's who I am. But thanks be to God, the power of God is able to break that. As some would say, it's that generational curse. God is able to break that curse. He has, just as he did with the sons of Korah, and he has with me. I long to pass on to my three daughters and my son a godly inheritance. Friends, if you're here like me, having been passed on, just Shambleville, just crap has been passed on to you from your father. Most likely from his father, that's what he gained. You can break that generational curse by the power of God. Amen?
Amen.
Be encouraged in that. I was encouraged in that because as I seek now to pass every night, as I pray for my daughters and I lay down with my son and I snuggle him, they already understand that inheritance that they're gaining. They ask me, Dad, I need a prayer. My Michaela, every night I need a prayer, Dad. And so I snuggle her, I give her a prayer, and if I forget something, she'll remind me, like, pss, pss, she interrupts the prayer, like, hey, don't forget about no dreams. You know, stuff like that the kids love to pray for them about. My 7-year-old, it sounds funny, but she wants anointing every night. We have a bottle of anointing oil by her bed. We have to tell babysitters, like, okay, so when you're putting down Mercy, she's going to ask for an anointing. And this is what she's looking for. How awesome is that? That was something so foreign to me as a child. It was not even near what I was used to. But yet that is something I'm able to pass on. Be encouraged in that. Brothers and sisters, no matter where you've come from, what your background is, God has called you out of darkness into the light. And as we express that light to others, as we shine the light to others, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, that we're to be the salt and the light, friends, how sweet is that? As the Lord gives you little children, you can pass on that wonderful inheritance. You pass on an inheritance of the idea that no longer does God dwell in the Holy of Holies in some temple in Jerusalem, but that you can pass on the truth that the living God dwells within those who believe in him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, that the bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. How sweet that we could pass on that generational idea, and it's not an idea, it's a truth, that God no longer dwells in a tabernacle. He no longer dwells in a temple, but that he dwells within those who believe and seek him. So good. And this morning, that is what God is wanting to remind us. We can apply this text. We take the excitement that this psalmist, as he was penning it, there was true excitement in the idea of the dwelling of God here on earth. They were so mind blown that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, and they weren't even in the Holy of Holies. They were just near it in their excitement. You can read it. That, my brothers and sisters, that excitement should be true within us. Because before, man, even as Gentiles, we wouldn't even be able to go into the temple. We would have been on the outer courts, but we've been grafted in this New Testament ideology is that not only God is going to dwell where he dwells now, but because he is God, he's able to dwell in the hearts of men. So exciting to believe that this God who they spoke of is not confined to that place, but because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it allows us to enter in boldly. But not only in a corporate setting are we able to enter into the presence of God individually, the living God dwelling in men. And as we look at this text, I believe we can really apply the experience that these sons of Korah are explaining to us. I think ultimately they're very valuable to us. There's three little things that the first few verses, I think, do a really good idea of just helping us to understand the excitement. Why they had so much excitement. What was the excitement all about? And the first is, it was the inner beauty that God creates by his presence. His presence alone. It wasn't the temple. It wasn't anything there other than the presence of God rocked their world with excitement. And they said, how lovely is the dwelling place of God. It was a place of value because of his presence. The Apostle Paul, he prays for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3:17. Matter of fact, let's turn there and let's read it together. Keep your little thumb right here because we're going to go back to Psalm 84 because we're not done. But this is an interesting prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3. This is such a good prayer. Where do you start? Where do you end? I'm going to start with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. So we know he's praying to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think of, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church? Amen. That's a powerful prayer. He's praying that we would be able to comprehend with the other saints the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of God. But did you catch verse 17? That Christ may dwell in our hearts. Wow. It's a Sunday school truth. Jesus is in our hearts. And Paul is praying that there would be a depth in that. Friends, we should seek to grow in the knowledge of that. Christ, help your church to deepen its knowledge of you residing, presiding in our hearts, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we would be filled with all fullness of God. The fullness of God. The saints of old, they couldn't even go in. There were some who couldn't go in past the outer courts. And yet we're granted to have God dwelling within our hearts. And I love how he goes on to say, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond what you can ask or think of. Friends, and I know there's a bunch of creative people here, and your imaginations are crazy. God is beyond that. He's beyond your imagination. He's able to do more and abundantly more. Our God is a God of ability. God is able to do abundantly more. According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory to the church and to all generations as we pass on that wonderful inheritance of the truth that the living God dwelling in the hearts of men to those who would have faith and believe in the Son of God who was sent by the Father. Woo! I don't know about you, but that truth blesses me beyond belief. It helps me as we go back into Psalm 84. It helps me to be excited with this psalmist. The inner beauty of God created by his presence. What does that say to you and I? God's presence creates beauty. How lovely is your dwelling place, O God? Where God dwells, beauty. That's why we want more of him and less of us. As John the Baptist wonderfully prayed, let's pray that daily. Lord, that I may decrease, that you may increase, that the world would see your beauty. Through who? You and I. That God would choose you and I to display his beauty, his bride, to manifest his glory. It's crazy. And it's an inward work, right? I mean, look at me. I mean, who is going to be excited about Jesus when they look at me? But when they get to know Christ in me, that's amazing. As your neighbors, they look at you and they may write you off for whatever, but as they get to know the inner and as they more know more of him, then they will be compelled to want to drink from the well that you have been drinking from. What an encouragement. That this idea that the Lord would dwell within us and begin to make beauty, because that's what he does. He exchanges beauty from ashes. And many of you know what I'm talking about, because you're very aware of where you came from. And you can agree and say, glory, hallelujah. The day I gave my life over to Christ, out of darkness I came into the light, and he exchanged beauty for ashes. As he dwells in my heart, the presence of God will make that lovely. We are made lovely because of him. May we all be encouraged in that. And then also, the second thing, he creates a compelling hunger. As the psalmist says, my soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've felt this contrast. It's crazy. Whether it be you're on the beach reading your word and you're just hungering for it and you're being satisfied, and yet there's still a hunger for more. Or maybe you've experienced it on a Sunday morning where you're deep in the throne room worshiping God, and it's just like, man, he's satisfying my soul. But then the worship fades and the lights come on, and you're like, dang, what are they doing? I'm ready to go in deeper. It's like you're satisfied, but you want more. And you leave here satisfied, but there's always a desire for more. That's our God. He's able to fill us and yet stir in us a hunger for more. Maybe even today when they turn the lights on, we're like, dang, fool, turn that thing back off. We want to go deeper. The dwelling place of God is bringing strength to my soul. Replenishments. That's what God does. That's what God does. And it's amazing that they're able to get that as they long and faint for more. See, for them, the sons of Korah, for them, it wasn't an occupation. It was life for them. feeding on the Word of God, deepening our relationship. We see that crazy paradox, and it's true. It's not we can't manufacture that. See, we all have to be convinced of this, that there is a satisfaction when we give complete devotion to Him. When we give complete devotion to Him, there is a deeper satisfaction. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There is a battle. When you walk in here, whether it be a battle to hear the Word of God or in that second set of worship where you know God is calling and drawing you into His presence, but you're thinking, where am I going to do this? How am I going to resolve that? Who's going to pay this? When we're so consumed, our hearts are divided. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart is one who is undivided, one who has complete attention, not divided. And we struggle with that, but friends, don't be faint in that. Don't crumble in that. Fight for that. Cry out if you need to elbow the guy next to you and say, hey, pray for me, because right now I'm divided. And I want to see God. I need to engage in His presence. And I'm having difficulty. Is that proper to do? To ask someone to pray for you, to help you to know more and to be undivided? Because just think about it. So often on a Sunday morning, we're so divided. Our attentions are so divided. As a parent, as a pastor, as a husband, I'm divided in many different ways. And there's times where I literally go to the back and I just get on my knees and say, God, help me to have an undivided heart that I might see You more. And I love that this psalmist is obvious that they have that undivided attention because they're able to express this paradox of being satisfied in His presence and yet longing for more. Friends, as a Christian, I don't know how, maybe some of you have been walking with the Lord for many years. Some of you are new in the Lord. Some of you are just even in that place where you're interested in having Jesus Christ as Lord. Understand this, that what we're talking about in regards to the presence of God, in regards to Him dwelling in our hearts, this is a biblical principle that is it's so simplistic, but yet so complex that it should drive us to be more attentive to the Word of God. It should drive us to be more attentive in our time of worship. Because as the psalmist would go on to say, man, just a moment in Your presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Because in a moment with true undivided, just that pure heart before God, God will answer a lifetime of questions. God will minister to the depth of a soul who is confused. If we're just willing to have that undivided attention. Often as believers, we become in our relationship with God, we get dull and there's a dryness. And you know what? That's just a reality because we're humans. Though we are saved and we, in the eyes of the Lord, He sees us right because of the righteousness of God. There's still this process of sanctification. And there's times that because we're prone to wander, there's dryness, we become faint in our relationship with Christ. And friends, it's so important that we understand and believe that this can be resolved, that there is satisfaction in the presence of God. The secret to relief of dryness and boredom and whatever you want to call it, I often point people to John chapter 4, verse 10. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you, but very familiar with this text. If you're not, it's this jaded woman who is dry and she's coming to a well. She's obviously in shambles because she's got five husbands that something didn't work out. Somehow, something didn't work out, and yet she was still seeking for something else. And it was Jesus that spoke to her and said, "If you knew who it was that you were asking for a drink, you would ask of me, and I will put in you." Understand those words. I will put in you a well of living water springing up from eternal life. He's speaking of himself. The reference is of himself. And friends, from just a personal, practical testimony, then it, as a pastor, just as a believer, that there is no satisfaction in anything, no drink, no pill, no relationship can satisfy like the presence of God. In my many years, I can honestly say before you that the remedy spoken of here is a true remedy. As Jesus said, that this living well will quench your thirst. When he says this, it's not said just to be said. There is biblical truth in that. And I found it to be true in my life. That the times that I feel dry or the times that I feel dull in my walk with Jesus Christ, I'm reminded to go back to the well. And for me personally, that well is found in the Word of God. As I've hidden the Word of God in my heart, I'm able to go back to what I believe and what I know to be truth. And that is God is able to satisfy, that God is able to quench my thirst, even in my hour of dryness. Why wouldn't we go to the well? Why would we go to the market? Why would we go to the streets? Why would we go to a relationship to seek to satisfy when there's only one who satisfies? Just as the psalmist says, "Only in you is my soul at rest." Satisfaction is found in Christ Jesus. And that well, do you need to go to Jerusalem, to some temple? Do you need to come here to this building? No. That well resides in you. Christ Jesus dwelling in us. And as we go on in what the psalmist does, he'll now describe the contentment that the presence of God brings. Verse 3, he describes the contentment that comes to those who have their souls at rest with him. Those who rest and trust in him. It says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It's interesting that he mentions two birds here. They're birds that are frequently mentioned in the Bible. The first is a sparrow. Do you remember Jesus speaking of the sparrow in Matthew 10? It says, not one of these will fall to the ground without your Father's will. And then he goes on later to say, you are more valuable than many sparrows. In another place, Jesus says that as he's speaking of sparrows, are not five sparrows sold in the market for one farthing, the smallest value of money? By this statement, we can infer that there's a symbolic meaning that these sparrows are symbolic for insignificance. Yet we see that even the sparrow has a place in the house of God. I don't know about you, but that warms my soul to know that even something as insignificant as a sparrow has a place in the courts of God. You may feel terribly useless. You may feel insignificant. You may have bought into the lies of the enemy that you are insignificant. Your worth is nothing. But you are precious to God. You are more valuable than the insignificant sparrow. And you, just as the sparrow has a place with God, you have a greater place. Amen? You bring worth because of who resides in you. You don't bring much to the table. But your worth is in Christ. And because he resides in you, you bring all to the table. You know, it's something that's, you know, it just ministers to the soul. Because so often, you know, we get in that place where we get isolated. And the enemy loves for us to be isolated. Because that's when the lies come in about our worth, our appearance. Our worth is in Christ. And our satisfaction, our all in all, is found in Christ. And even the sparrow will find a place of useness in the house of God. Not just the sparrow, but the swallow. Don't get me wrong. I don't know much about birds, okay? This is what I'm trying to say. It's for the birds. But I do know about the swallow because I have a personal testimony of the swallow. The first year of my marriage, my wife and I lived in an apartment in Ivy, which is in the outskirts of Santa Barbara. And our apartment had a balcony that overlooked a golf course. And we were amazed because we were living in marriage student housing from UCSB. We're paying $500 for this apartment. Oh, Lord, I miss those days. $500, what does that get you in LA? Like maybe a bed in someone's backyard. So we're paying $500. My life is good. I'm sitting out on my porch. My wife and I, we'd read our Bibles. We'd watch the sunset. It was just sweet, this little balcony that we had. Because the other balconies in the complex overlooked other balconies. Our balcony overlooked this golf course. But it was a seasonal thing where these swallows would come. And mind you, these swallows, I'm just going to tell you that, in my opinion, these were birds on crack. These were birds of straight ADD. You look at them and you want to think, oh, how sweet that was. Gee, you're in your porch watching these birds. No, they weren't those type of birds. They weren't the type of birds where you look and say, oh, look how sweet that hummingbird is. No, the hummingbird is sweet to watch. The swallow is gathering mud from the slough, and it's bringing it to my porch, and it's making a condominium under the eaves of the roof, which was my beautiful place where I would meet with the Lord. And they were sporadic. They were like just bipolar birds, just crazy, just flying in and they would fly out. And I mean, because you think, what, you're bringing mud from there to here. Why all this? And then on their way in, you're just bombing. You're just like, dang. And all of a sudden, the porch was a place we didn't reside anymore. And it said that the symbol of the swallow is just that, that rolling stone, the restless, ever on the move. And you can see it in a swallow. You can see it as they build their nest. They're just to and fro. But even the swallow has a place for her nest in the temple of God. And you know what? I'm convinced there's a lot here this morning. You're restless. To and fro. You're like the bird on crack. Maybe you're on crack. God wants to heal you. For real. Maybe you have, you know, like you're diagnosed with bipolar. Maybe you're diagnosed with ADD. I'm convinced I have all of that. And, you know, sometimes having that, it causes us to be restless. But how amazing that the Word of God would say to us, even the swallow. It says, even the swallow has a place for herself, where she may come and lay her young. That's amazing. Maybe you're restless today. Maybe you're the rolling stone, you're moving to and fro, it's hard for you to settle. Be encouraged. The Word of God is telling you, settle in the presence of God. Find rest. I love Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Only in God is our soul at rest. Amen. Again, to make that point, not in a relationship, not in a drink, not in a pill, not in adventure, only in Him is our soul at rest. And then it goes on to say, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This phrase is crazy because it puts together two concepts of God and they seem contradictory to each other. First, it says, O Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It's the Lord of multitudes. It's the Lord of many crowds. The one whom all creatures on earth depend on living. The mighty one. The one who is able to meet the needs of 10,000s upon 10,000s. That's the Lord of hosts. Then he adds, my King and my God. This is a personal note set in contrast to the Lord of hosts. He's now making it personal. My King, my God. You know, as a pastor, I often would love to be able to meet the needs of all who come to church. I would love to personally know each one and personally be able to help each one. I'm able to pray for some. I'm able to encourage others, but I cannot meet the needs of all of them. I can't even meet the needs of all my children. but he can. He can, because he's the Lord of hosts. He can meet the needs of all. And not only that, he's able to meet the needs individually for you and for me. He's my God. He's my King. He's my Lord. And guess what? He's your Lord and your God. And so personally, you should make that possessive. Understanding that there's that two concept where God can meet the needs of the multitudes. Just as he is corporately right now, he's meeting the needs of all of us. And yet there's a personal possession that God can meet the needs of me individually. My personal crap, my personal shambles, my personal struggles. He's able to meet my needs as well as yours individually. There's enough to go around. Amen? Oh, it's so good to know. It's so good to be reminded of that. Especially for me personally, because, you know, I don't, you know, that's why I think that prayer or that truth of Jesus, you know, sometimes our hearts get heavy laden because we just see around us. But listen, friends, God is on the move, and God in his mighty, majestic ways is able to meet the needs of the multitudes. But I would ask you, have you made it that personal possession? Is he your God? I love that. I love that. David uses the same phraseology. He says, my God, my King. Every time I see a beautiful sunset, I'll look to whoever I'm with. My God made that. And they're like, well, he's my God too. Yeah. But my God made that. So what I'm trying to get them to understand is be just as excited. Yes, he is your God. But possess him more. Because there's enough to go around. And he's not a God who's like, okay, it's enough. No. Any father in this room will tell you that I could never get enough snuggles. I could never get enough kisses. My kids almost hate me. Because I'm always wanting to snuggle. I'm always wanting to kiss. And they're like, Dad, if you just knew what those handlebars were doing. But I just got to tell you, I could never get enough. Our God could never get enough of us. Let's possess him more. That simplicity that this psalm is bringing to us, to be reminded more of him, less of us. Are you restless? Do you lack the joy of the Lord? Because friends, if you do, and I want to, you know, I'm going to conclude here because I think we need to enter in. I think we need to go to this place that we're talking about. We need to go to this place where we're able to just stand at the feet of God, knowing where you lack, knowing where your heart is hard. Maybe you're one who has father issues. Maybe you have issues of what your father has passed on to you. Today's the day that God wants to break that generational curse. Maybe for you, you're restless and your soul is not at peace. Your soul is not at rest. God is wanting to meet you as he's calling us all to himself. As we go on, as we read the text, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is from you, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage, or some translations would read, whose highway is to God. In other words, making it a priority. When they would make the pilgrimage, they would do so with tenacity. They would have their minds set on Zion. They knew where they were going. There was purpose. Friends, when we open the Word of God, we got to have purpose. It's not just, oh, we're going to read the Word. We're blessed to read the Word. And there should be a purpose in it. because there's strength found in it. And verse six says, as they passed through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of sorrow. And many of us are going through sorrow. Many of us are going through trials, difficulties, suffering. And God's not wanting to extract. So many times our prayers, God, relieve me of this. God, remove me from this trial. When our prayer should be, God, give me the strength to get through this trial. Because ultimately what that trial brings, as it talks about here, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength, and each appears before God to Zion. In other words, by going through the valley of the shadow of death, by doing so, they're made stronger. So why would we pray, God, get me out of this suffering if what it's going to do is remove you from being stronger? And it's a truth that ultimately it brings us to pools and springs. It's a biblical truth. And then in verse 8 it says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. He transitions, and it's almost as if the psalmist is praying, make me this man. Make me one who is strong, who is able to go through the valley, and who's able to endure. He says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day, a moment in the presence of God, like I said earlier, could just answer a lifetime of questions. Or it can solidify and bring true rest to your soul. But again, it's so often it's a battle to even get to that place. But friends, why wouldn't we battle? I often tell people, hey, don't sit with someone in church who's going to talk and be an annoyance to you. Especially when it comes to worship. Worship is not a buffer zone. Worship is not a time where you get to pass notes and think about where you're going to go to eat dinner. Worship is a time to truly digest what the Word of God has spoken to and the presence of God we should not desire to miss. If anything, what we've been talking about is we need more. We need more of Him, more of His presence, more of that possessive, just that idea of like, God, I need more of you. Because my life's in shambles, Lord, don't deliver me from the shambles. Give me the strength to get through the shambles. And as he goes on, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Some of you have wandered into the courts of the wicked. And you know what? No condemnation on you, because we've all been there. There's not a single person in here who has not wandered into the courts of the wicked. There's no shame in that game. The shame is if you're not willing, as God is calling you back. There's some in here who God is calling you back into His presence, where you are singing before Him, better is a one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Because I'm confident that each one of us is able to come up here and say, testify to the goodness of God. But there's not a single person who could come up here and testify, oh yeah, I've been in the courts of the wicked, and it's amazing what it's done to my soul. It's so rich. No, we could come up here and testify, yeah, you know what, it was fun. But man, I woke up and just with the headache and just the heartache, There's no testimony in that. God is calling you out of that court, and he's calling you back into his own. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. A simple psalm reminding us of the simple fact of in his presence, God is wanting to remedy your restless soul. God is wanting to remedy your wandering heart. God is wanting to remedy any generational curse that has been passed on to you. This morning, this afternoon, let's make way. Let's position ourselves. See, we don't have to go to Israel. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Right here where we are, we can invoke the presence of God by singing praises to him. He will come in our midst and he will minister as he sees fit. And why wouldn't we respond? As the worship team comes up, why wouldn't we respond? And you know what, friends? And it may seem hokey to you, but for some of you, you've never made way to the carpet because it just seems weird. And you know what? Honestly, it kind of is. Right? As an outsider, you look in and you're like, what are they doing? Well, there's something that is happening. For one, they're taking communion, remembering what Christ has done on the cross. Because of the work that was done on the cross, his body being broken, his blood being shed, it made us that possession. It made us sons and daughters to the God that we speak of in this book. And so we remember him. And then we position ourselves to just be in his presence. There's something to positioning yourself. Can God move where you are? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's God. He's the God of hosts. But why wouldn't you respond to position yourself to a place where you're saying, God, I'm going up there because I need you. I have a restless soul. I'm like that sparrow. I'm like that swallow. And I want to rest in your presence. It's like I told first service, these carpets, they're not magic carpets. It'd be cool if they were, we got on them and they flew around, but they don't. It's not going to happen, right? I know where these carpets came from. I saw them roll them out and they vacuumed them because they were disgusting. Remember I talked about that ghetto-ness? In the midst of ghetto, God can move. See, as we position ourselves, friends, it's humbling. It's humbling to come to a dirty carpet. But you know what? There's many of us who are prideful, who are swollen in ego, and you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Because he will lift you up, as it says in James. God gives grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud. He's wanting to move amongst us. Let's position ourselves. You know what? First service, I thought, man, we shouldn't even do prayer team. I feel like we just all need to just dwell in the presence of God and let him move. Let the Spirit of God move amongst us. Jesus, we're asking that you would come in your power and your might as we seek your face and seek your presence. Lord, we're confident that you're going to come and you're going to move amongst us. Because we need it, Lord. Many of us are in shambles. Many of us are restless. Many have wandered. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who cares to let us know. And so, Lord, have your way with your children this morning. Speak to us. Father, I pray specifically for those whose fathers have wronged them, who have passed on to them a generational curse. Lord, thank you that you can break these curses. You have broken shackles Because Jesus, you dying on the cross, being rose from the dead, has given us the power. We identify with the death and we identify with the resurrection. Come, have your way, Holy Spirit. We trust you and you alone that you will come in our midst and have your way. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit our website at realityla.com.